We're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 19. And we'll take the time to read the entire chapter together. 1 Samuel chapter 19 and the verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers on to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. And so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, He is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed, with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? Michal answered Saul. He said unto me, Let me go. Why should I kill thee? So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. It was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as anointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah. and came to a great well that is in Sichu, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah." And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. We'll turn, please, in God's word to the Psalm 59. And we'll be coming back in a moment or two to 1 Samuel 19. But I want to take as our text this evening Psalm 59 and the verse 8. And these words, as you'll see from the title of Psalm 59, these words were penned by David in the context of 1 Samuel 19. So, Psalm 59 and the verse 8. "But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." Thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help this evening. Now let us ask the Lord to come and to bless the word of God to our waiting hearts. Our gracious Father, how we do indeed confess this evening that we stand in great help of the intervention of the Holy Spirit of God in this meeting. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from just having the hearing of some theological truths. But we pray that it will be impressed upon our hearts by the Spirit of God that this is a living word from the living God. O Lord, we plead with thee that thou wilt take thine own truth in and seal it to each one of our hearts. We pray in the name of our great Lord. Amen. Amen. The weeks and months that followed the victory over Goliath were for David times of great trial. It was a period when Saul's opposition against David was very intense. And last time as we looked at 1 Samuel 18, we saw a number of schemes that Saul had against David. He promoted David as captain in the army, presumably hoping that he would be killed. Saul cast a javelin at David twice. There was the offer of Merab as a wife, the daughter of Saul. That offer was then withdrawn. Some think that Saul had a plan there, that David would retaliate when Saul's daughter was not given, and that in that retaliation that Saul would be able to remove David. And then the fourth plan of Saul was the giving of Michal to David, hoping that the giving of Michal then would be a snare to David. Now all of those plans of Saul failed. Chapter 18, verse 28. "And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David." Then verse 29. "Saul was yet the more afraid of David." And so Saul's plans had miserably failed. And he could see increasing evidence that not only had the Lord left him and the Lord left Saul, but the Lord was very much working with and for David. And so David went on and grew greater through. And despite all of those problems, and as we saw then last time, the very last words of the chapter, his name was much set by. His name was precious. His name was honoured through the nation. Now, it was in that context of the name of David being so precious that Saul had another plan. And so he spoke to his son Jonathan, and he spoke to his servants, and he commanded them that they should slay David. So no longer was there anything secret or underhand. Saul was making this very clear to the men around him that David was to go. But Jonathan pleaded on David's behalf. He spoke of the good things that David had done at the end of verse 4. His works have been to thee word very good. He did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. And surely, as we think of those words that Jonathan is speaking about David, they do point to one greater than David, that is to Christ himself. His works to man have been very good. He laid down his life for us. He wrought a great salvation. And as Jonathan here pleaded on David's behalf, Saul did have a very temporary change of heart. So some type of apology was made, some type of promise was made, and David was brought back to the palace again. But the words of Saul were hollow, and very quickly it became clear that his words were hollow. In verse 9, it speaks as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. He kept the javelin there with him. And having the javelin then, he cast it at David, and David fled at that time when he was playing the harp. We read that there in the verse 9. And so there was that movement then from the plan for Jonathan and the servants to kill David. Then his own attempt with the javelin. Then he had a plan that he would take David from his house and have him put to death. But David escaped from his house through a window. And then the fourth scheme is described in verse 18 to the end of the chapter, where David, having fled to Ramah, to the region of Samuel, Saul's plan was that David would be seized from there. He would be taken back and put to death. But again, that plan fell on its face, and David escaped. Now, I mentioned then in Psalm 59 that David penned this psalm during that particular period. And so he prays in verse 1, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men." And evidently, Saul was particularly in view there. And while these words can be taken and applied in different circumstances, as David wrote them, they refer to this particular circumstance that we're looking at this evening in 1 Samuel chapter 19. And so it's in that light then that he said in verse 8, "Thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt of all the heathen in derision." And isn't it significant that as David thought on Saul, that he could see that Saul was living as one of the heathen. That the very man who ought to have been upholding truth in the land, that he had come to live as a heathen. David said, "Thou shalt of all the heathen, Saul and his men, in derision." And again, of course, those words can be taken and applied to different circumstances, but here they do apply specifically to this particular case. Now you think about those events in 1 Samuel 19, as well as the previous chapter, and the chapters that follow. Surely many a time, David must have shed a tear. Certainly David was grieved, I'm sure, to his heart. Yet is David grieved. The Lord was laughing. Not laughing at David, but the Lord was laughing at Saul, in the sense of Saul's folly, and the Lord, or Saul's inability. And so as Saul stood against God, which was really what Saul was doing, Saul was standing against the very will of God that had been revealed to him. And Saul tried again and again to defeat the plan and purpose of God. Every scheme that Saul had, the Lord would laugh. He had Saul and his men in derision. And the more Saul kept going, the more the Lord was exposing Saul as a fool. And so then, as we can think of those tears of David, the Lord laughed. I'm sure there must have been also times when David laughed too, when he stood in wonder at the Lord's mighty intervention, especially that scene at the end of 1 Samuel 19. Surely David must have stepped back from that and have been amazed at what the Lord was doing on his behalf. Now if you turn with me please to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians and chapter 4, and here the words have to do with Ishmael and Isaac. And as Paul refers to Ishmael and Isaac, he makes it clear that the record about Ishmael and Isaac that we have in the book of Genesis, it's not just given for history's sake, and that's valuable for that, but it has vital lessons for us as God's people to learn in the day of Paul and for God's people today. And so Galatians 4 verse 23, he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, according to the flesh, Ishmael. But he of the free woman was by promise, Isaac. Which things are an allegory? And which things are an allegory? And so what Paul is teaching here is that that event of the persecution that Isaac faced at the hand of Ishmael, that was true history. But these things are being repeated in generation after generation. Verse 29. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now I mention these words for the simple reason that as there was that conflict between Isaac and Ishmael, as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so then as we think of Saul, the man of the flesh, persecuting David, the man of the Spirit, again we can say with Paul, these things are an allegory. The one that is born after the flesh is still persecuting the one that is born after the Spirit. And so Saul, the fleshly man, was persecuting David, the spiritual man, the man of God. And Saul, in that then, was behaving as the very servant of Satan. As we read of Saul in these chapters, we see him as a bloodthirsty man, a man with a heart for murder. We see him as a man of deception, a liar. You're of your father the devil, John 8:44, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so then, Satan is the father of lies. Satan, as the murderer from the beginning, had Saul as his servant, a murderer and a liar. Now, as we think of Saul then, in that particular state, what a miserable person he was. And also, his servants were pathetic men. 1 Samuel 19:1, Saul spake to Jonathan and his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now every servant of Saul knew what David had done. Every servant of Saul had all the evidence they needed that David was God's man for that hour. And when Saul in his wickedness said to these servants, "We need to kill David," the only one that spoke up was Jonathan. A good leader needs to be surrounded by good men. Here we find a bad leader surrounded by bad men, weak men, spineless men, men that lacked conviction. And as we see then here, Saul, and this servant of Satan, and his servants, men of weakness, lack of character, the Lord had them all in derision. And that's really what I want to follow then through 1 Samuel 19. Saul and his men in derision. I want to see, first of all, the derision in their shooting. And we're thinking especially of the shooting of Saul, the casting of the javelin. Last time we saw in chapter 18 that he cast the javelin twice at the end of verse 11. Chapter 18, verse 11, David avoided or departed, escaped out of the presence, out of his presence twice. And though he had tried that two times and failed, still, Saul held on to the javelin. We've already pointed that out to you. And as Saul held on to the javelin, he tried one more time. Chapter 19 and verse 10. Now, as we think of those three failed attempts, we could say that Saul's aim wasn't very good. Or maybe more accurately, David was too quick for him. Saul's aim of the javelin was very different than David's aim of the sling and stone those weeks before. So Saul got his javelin to throw it at David while David was playing his harp. But as David was playing the harp, he wasn't daydreaming. He could see that Saul had that javelin in his hand. He watched him all the time. And as soon as the javelin was lifted, David escaped. And we could say of David then that he was not ignorant of Saul's devices. He could see something of the wicked plans of Saul. And though Saul had made those promises, David could see through them all. He was not ignorant of Saul's devices. Surely there must be some parallel between the three efforts of Saul in throwing the javelin and those three times when Satan tempted the Lord in the wilderness. Each time Christ escaping by lifting the word of God. As we take this particular scene and seek to gain something for ourselves, surely remember that against us as the people of God, there is an enemy. And the devil would seek to take a javelin, as it were, and pierce us to the wall. Ephesians 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. This is in the whole context of the Christian armour. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians 6, 16. So the darts, they come swiftly. Satan seizes perhaps in a moment of weakness. He's keen to throw his fiery dart. They come swiftly, they come secretly. And though David could see the javelin there in his hand, Saul certainly didn't announce that he intended to cast the javelin at David. In that sense, it came without a warning. David saw it only because he was on alert. It comes secretly. The darts come relatively silently. They don't make much noise as they travel. Their intent is on our destruction. And Paul described them there as the fiery darts. As some historians speak of the arrows that were sometimes used in military action back in the day when Paul was writing, and that sometimes those darts, those arrows, were dipped in a hot tar, that the one that they would pierce would be burned by them. Sometimes dipped in poison, that as the arrow would go in, no matter what part of the body it touched, the person would be poisoned. It was, in that sense, a fiery dart. The body would burn up. And God's people then, we need to be on our alert as David was. Remember how it says of us that we are not ignorant of the law, of Satan's devices. And as we are not ignorant, we are to lift then this shield of faith, that we might be protected from those fiery darts. The darts that would seek to drag us into temptation. Darts that would seek us to doubt God, doubt his salvation. And darts that would take us away from our walk with God. As we think here of this derision that was experienced by Saul, there was the derision in their shooting. And oh, that it would be true that Satan would be in derision concerning us, that as he casts those fiery darts, not one of them is able to pierce, because we are lifting the shield of faith. The derision in their shooting. I want to see then, secondly, the derision in their surveillance. Because if you look again at 1 Samuel 19, verse 11, it says, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him. And the plan was that they would surround the house of David and they wouldn't let him escape. That all night these men of Saul, they would watch over that house, and then the next morning they would go in and they would take David and put him to death. But it seems there security skills weren't really up to scratch. Because as they were watching, David escaped through the window. Now we can understand the men might have made the doors of that house their focus. But surely if they had any sense of security, myself speaking as one who has no knowledge of that, but if they had any sense of security, they would have watched the windows too. Some have suggested that since there is a likeness to the escape of the spies from Jericho, they went through the window down the walls of the city. Saul of Tarsus, becoming Paul, escaped from Damascus, being let down on a wall in a basket. And some suggested then perhaps the house of David was on the wall of the city. But if that was the case, you would have expected that they would have gone and watched the wall as well. But why did they fear? because of Psalm 59, verse 8, "Thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision." And certainly those men were left in derision. Saul was certainly in derision. And so the next day when they came knocking on the door, Michal said, "David can't come to talk to you, he's in bed sick." I should say that as Michal made that particular claim, that the Bible doesn't commend her deception, nor does the Bible commend her idolatry that is alluded to there. It talks about that image that she put in the bed. And if you have a margin, you may find in the margin that it says Michal took a teraphim, because the word translated image there, the word teraphim so often does have the idea of a household god. And that is the case here. Certainly the Bible is not commending Michal for having an idol in her home. But when she relayed that message to the men, they went back and they said to Saul, "David's in bed sick." And so Saul said, "Well, go back to the house and carry him in the bed to me, and then we'll slay him." But when they went to the house and went to the bedroom, David, of course, was gone. And they discovered that it was instead an image in the bed. And Saul indeed was in derision. In verse 17, "Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so?" The chickens were coming home to roost. Saul was the one that had sowed the seed of deception. He had encouraged that marriage of David to Michal, not with any good intent for either of them, but he only encouraged it so that David would be destroyed. Saul was the great deceiver, but now he was reaping as he had sowed. "Why hast thou deceived me so?" And then he says, "Sent away mine enemy." He can't even say, "Sent away your husband." "Sent away mine enemy, that he is escaped." Saul is in derision. And we have those words then at the end of verse 17. And Michal answered Saul, and what she said was, "He said unto me, Let me go, and why should I kill thee?" Those certainly were not the words of David. We find the actual words of David, the words of Michal to David at the end of verse 11. "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." And Michal, it seems, spoke those words at the end of verse 17 just to protect herself. Again, the Bible is not commending her deception. And what she really was saying there was this, that David said to me, "You have to let me go or I'll kill you." Well, that was only going to incense Saul even more, that this man David would threaten the life of his daughter, which David certainly had not done. Now, why did the watching, the surveillance of those men of Saul so miserably feel? Because all the time they were watching, someone else was doing a different type of watching, and that was David. If you look with me, please, in Psalm 59 again. Psalm 59 and the verse 9. And here David says, "Because of his strength will I wait upon thee." Now the word "wait" there is actually the Hebrew word for watch, or one of the Hebrew words for watch. And so he was waiting upon the Lord in this sense, that his eyes were upon the Lord. He watched the Lord because he was watching the Lord for the Lord's intervention. "Because of his strength will I watch thee, O Lord." And David then kept his eye upon the Lord. And so the enemy were watching the house. But David kept his eyes on the Lord. David was doing a different type of watching. For that reason, then, the heathen were brought into this state of great confusion. As he was watching the Lord and looking to the Lord, waiting upon the Lord, he knew that the men around him were like dogs. In verse 6 of Psalm 59, they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. And so often in the Bible, when we read of the dogs, it's not talking about a dog that you have on your knee at night cuddling into. But the dogs here are the wild dogs, the scavengers. And as the wild dogs would come into the city, and so then David says that this is like the servants of Saul. They have come as bloodthirsty men. And they have come with men that are only out, as it were, to fill their bellies to get their prey. Surely it's interesting to think of that image of the dog that's repeated again in verse 14. At evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog. It's interesting that David takes that image off the dog. Because remember, Peter uses it in 2 Peter 2 to describe the false professor. 2 Peter 2:21. It is better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And don't those words accurately describe Saul? He could vomit out words, and he would say, here I am now, a transformed man, a changed man. Within such a short time, he had licked up that uncleanness. He had taken up his own vomit. He had gone back to the ways of uncleanness. He was like a wild dog. Now, thinking of these enemies of David as they had made themselves to be, they were on surveillance. And surely, Christian, there is an enemy watching us. And there is an enemy out to destroy us. And as the devil sets himself against the child of God, we need to reply as David did here in Psalm 59 verse 9. Because of his strength will I watch upon thee. That our eyes will not be taken up with looking at the devil and what he is doing. Yes, we are to be vigilant. We are to be on our guard, but ultimately our eyes are upon the Lord, because the Lord is our strength. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee. Verse 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. He shall go before me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. David's confidence then was in the Lord as his fortress. The Lord was his strength. The Lord was his place of safety. And so then tonight, may we flee to him. May our eyes be upon Christ, who is our place of safety. And as the enemy would rage against us, let us encourage our hearts. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Yes, Saul was a great enemy against David. But David had this assurance, the Lord is on my side. May we have that confidence afresh this evening. The derision in their shooting, the derision in their surveillance. And I want to see then finally the derision in their seizing. And because the last scheme in the chapter was this one where the messengers were sent to go to Ramah in chapter 19 and verse 20. Saul sent messengers to take David, to seize him. And so what happened was the first group of messengers, they went and they saw Samuel and the other prophets there prophesying. And something most unusual happened. That as they came towards Samuel and those prophets, that the Holy Spirit came upon those messengers of Saul in some outward way. And they too began to prophesy. That is, the servants of Saul began to prophesy. And news of this filtered back then to the palace. Saul was in derision again. What are my foolish servants doing? And so he sent a second delegation. But what happened to the second delegation? The Holy Spirit came upon them too. And they began to prophesy. And so again, news filtered back to the palace. Saul is in derision. He sends a third group. But the same thing happens. They begin to prophesy. And then Saul, presumably out of rage, he says, well, I'll have to go myself. And as he goes, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. He prophesies as well. And then verse 24, he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Now, in the scriptures, both in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, when we read the word naked, it doesn't always refer to absolute nakedness in the way that we use the word today, but it has rather the idea of the removal of his outward clothing. But as his outward clothing was removed, it was a signal of Saul being humbled. And here was a man then that had come with the intent of taking David and undermining Samuel. And instead, what happened? Saul was humbled before Samuel. Now, there's certainly much here that we cannot explain as far as this experience, the Holy Spirit coming upon these men, is concerned. But certainly, we can conclude that the Holy Spirit coming upon these men was not evidence of conversion. The Holy Spirit coming upon them, it was evidently outward only. There was no inward change. And so it was something then like that time when Balaam cursed the people of God. Balaam tried to curse the people of God and he couldn't. And he blessed them instead. And in that scene, it is not saying that there was some inward change in Balaam. But the Lord was putting the words into his mouth. His heart wasn't for God, but the Lord was using him for his glory. And so too here, I believe, the Holy Spirit came upon these men, and God was using them for his own ends. But it didn't mean they were a clean instrument. Like Samuel and the true prophets, God was overruling. I see these words as a fulfillment of Psalm 76 verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And that day Saul came foaming at the mouth, as it were. There we see the wrath of man. A man coming in all his supposed strength. The wrath of man was humbled. Praise the Lord. The very man that had come to undo, as he hoped, the will of God, ended up submitting himself to it and even praising God for it. And now, in 1 Samuel 19, we're not told what words Saul and his men actually spoke as they prophesied. I wonder, and I'm only surmising, did they actually speak words of praise to God that the Lord had raised up his anointed? That the Lord had his own man for the hour? And we're not told, but certainly they were words spoken to the glory of God. God had Saul and his men in derision. Now that same type of derision happened during our Lord's own ministry. In John chapter 7, you may remember there that the Pharisees and the chief priests hired officers to go and to take Jesus. So they wanted the Lord arrested and put to death. And those Jewish leaders then, they hired these officers to go and to bring the Lord back to them. Some refer to those officers as the temple police. But in verse 45, the men come back without the Lord. They come back empty-handed. And the Pharisees and the chief priests are enraged about that. But in John 7:46, the officers answered, Never man spake like this man. And so they went to take the Lord. That was their full intention. But when they went to take him, they were overcome by the graciousness, the greatness, the authority of the words of Christ. And they couldn't do the thing that they fully intended to do. So Saul went with that full intention of taking David to destroy him. As the three groups of messengers had done before, it was their every intention. But the Lord frustrated their efforts. And oh, may we see that being repeated in our day. Surely this ought to be the great longing in our hearts, that his moves would be made against the people of God, that the enemy, the devil and his crowd, that they would be in continual frustration over their inability to crush the work of God. And to that end then, we must be, as David in Psalm 59, a people that are engaged in prayer for all the time that Saul had this plan to seize David. David was there laying hold upon God. Seizing upon the Lord, we might say, in prayer. And David had an expectation of victory. If you look with me one last time in Psalm 59. Psalm 59 and verse 16. It says, I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Do you think of that? I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. He didn't say, if I awake alive in the morning, I'll sing. But I will sing in the morning. He had every confidence that he would escape. He had every confidence that his life would be preserved. Because he knew as he watched, as he waited, that while his watching and waiting were so weak, that he was laying hold upon a powerful God. And yes, brother and sister, our prayers are so weak. We so often do lack power of prayer. But praise God, we have one who is our defender. In Psalm 59, there's something of a refrain, a chorus. In verse 9, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense, the God of my mercy. And the words in verse 16 and verse 17 are very similar. I will sing of thy power, I will sing of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. Now back in verse 9, Because of your strength will I wait. Verse 17, because of your strength will I sing. In the Hebrew language, the difference between the word sing and the word wait or watch in verse 9 is very small. And so there's an evident play in words there. Because of his strength will I watch. Because of his strength will I sing. David, that day, could look on and wonder at the greatness of God. The wrath of men was praising God. The very enemy of God was speaking words to the Lord's praise. And while Saul could not praise from the depths of his heart, David could respond, I will sing. I will sing aloud. I will praise the Lord that he is my defense. That for the good of the child of God, that the enemy has been in derision. May we see more and more of this in our day. And the Lord laughing at them. The Lord having the heathen in derision. And the child of God, the work of God, going forward. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.